We have lots of amazing announcements. Next Sunday is going to be our annual general meeting. Love shall abound. We're going to have a potluck lunch. That's right. And then followed by our meeting, okay? We need all the members there because we need your interest, and we need to pass certain motions. So we have that. Then, number two, oh my gosh, this is so exciting. We're going to have an evening with Jerry Dorton. He's coming up to teach us gospel conversation training. How about conversations with people about Jesus? So that is, I'm excited about that. And it says, oh, you're supposed to register with Kathy. Where's Kathy? Kathy, I'm in. I haven't registered yet, but I'm in. I'm going to be there. So Gospel Conversations, February the 27th at 6:30 to 8:30. Very, very important. And we're also going to have a women's conference, the IF. You know, if Jesus came in here today, if Jesus is going to come this year, how would we behave? Would we change anything? Well, we need to bring on young women, our friends. It really is a very, very deep time to build relationships and to be reminded that we are, you know, we are God's children, and we need to we need to do good works. So this is a very, very good time. And you know, I'm talking about, you know, that wind coming into your sail. It was interesting because I was at that meeting the other night, and do you know a line that was said? It says, and I'm not sure if this is the theme for the IF, but let's watch God move. You ever get a few sayings during the week that just kind of, you know, brings it to your attention? Let's watch God move. Do you know what? Do you know that we have a library here? How many people use the library? How many people would use the library if they knew it was here? Well, it's here. I got to tell you. They must have 50, 60 movies you can watch. Look at The Chosen. But lots of other things. Mom's Night Out. How about that? They got all kinds of videos. You want to get serious? Well, let me see. You can get serious with Five Principles. You can have good fiction. This is a new one. The Pattern Artist. Or how about Gary Chapman? This is always, always a standard. God Speaks Your Love Language. They're there, just beside Fellowship Hall. So you can browse around, take something out, because it's amazing the different places where you can get good Christian writing, good Christian material, good Christian values. And you know what? It's fun reading and watching. So let's take advantage of that. And then we have a thank you note. We have a thank you note from Dorothy Reed. Dear Christ family, I would like to thank you all for your loving kindness that you gave me. Thanks again for the lovely cards and the flowers. And I was told about the prayers for me. I can't tell you how wonderful it made me feel. Remember that. God bless you all. I put all my trust in our Heavenly Father. I didn't worry. I knew whatever happened was God's plan, and I was ready. I pray that God's blessings and my love will be with you all. Your friend, Dorothy Reed. Amen. So that's a thank you. Very important of how important prayer is. It lifts people up. It supports them, encourages them. And just that people know you care. God cares. You're reminded. There's other little announcements coming up, of course. We have a seniors lunch on Tuesdays, but on the 23rd, we're going to have a breakfast. So if you want to come at 9 o'clock, that'll be great. And I think we'll just go right into our opportunity for a marriage weekend. Or, no, just a marriage. The marriage course. Take it away.
Getting married provides us with one of life's greatest opportunities and one of its greatest challenges. The opportunity to build the most intimate of relationships and the challenge to learn what it means to love another person and to look beyond our own needs. Attending the marriage or pre-marriage course offers couples the opportunity to invest in their relationship. They provide the practical tools that will help any couple build a strong marriage, no matter how long they've been together. On both courses, the setting feels like a date. The first part of every session is spent relaxing with something to eat and drink. This is followed by watching a film about different aspects of marriage, broken up by times for discussion as a couple. All your conversations are completely private. Join the marriage or pre-marriage course to discover how to love each other better and not just stay together, but grow and thrive as a couple.
Very important, marriage. My husband and I went on that marriage course. And was that pretty good? It was pretty good. We're still together after 55 years, so that was about in year 48 or 49, I think. So we're still going. But I mean, it really is such an important time. We're so busy just to sit down with your spouse, because that's all it is a table with you and your spouse. You're going to have a lovely dinner, and you're going to look each other eye in eye and talk about things. Maybe you don't have to talk about anything. You can just, you know, the old days when you just lovingly looked into each other's eyes, that was all enough. But we'll carry on a little bit of conversation after, okay? Whether you're young, middle-aged, doesn't matter what age you are, you can come, all right? So just, of course, talk to Lisa and Michelle. I mean, here is God's Spirit filling some sails to give you an opportunity. So I think that is great. All right. Okay, anything else? I think I'm good. Oh, I see on here, the men's breakfast is Saturday, February the 18th, so I guess that's coming up. That's another love luncheon for the men. Good stuff, love breakfast. Okay. And now, and you know, I just want to make a little note here of, I wish we were all as excited Xavier is to start church. He loves the music. And last week he was at the back door after we were all finished wanting to come in because he wanted some more music. So isn't that just that absolute pure joy of loving to be here and loving the music? I love to hear him clap. You know, we're so, you know, we're so worried that, but anyway, I just love the fact that he's clapping and he is enjoying himself. Perfect. Love it. Okay. I guess it's time to go into prayer. You know, I talk about the wind, that spirit filling our sail. I talk about let's watch God move. Well, I have to tell you before we get into the prayer about my friendship group. It's not, ownership. About the friendship group on Monday morning. John Denowden, he's stepped forward to be a helper, and I told him last week, there's just, you know, it's the first week, it takes a little while for everybody to get back. Well, there was 37 people there, okay? I have two young men, Brad and John, who love to sing Amazing Grace. And they start singing, and one of the support workers comes up, and we have a few new people. And she says, Carl, who is blind, can play the piano. I said, that's great. And he's playing the piano beautifully. He's playing Amazing Grace. And John and Brad are singing Amazing Grace. And I'm going to tell you, I'm pretty close to heaven when that happens. Beautiful. Was it beautiful, John? He was back there. Maybe that just fills my sail. I can tell you that right now. So let us go into prayer. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I have to sing it. It was found. I once was lost. I certainly was. But now I'm found. Was blind. But now I see. Lord Jesus, we lift up ourselves to you today with love. We are so happy that you love us. Couldn't imagine life without you. And we give you the honor and the glory and the praise. Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you that you love me no matter what. And Lord Jesus, you have told us greatest commandment is to love you, love ourselves, and love each other. This is a truth that we need to pray about, to be more loving the way you want us to be. Lord Jesus, I pray that we can be patient and kind with ourselves. Sometimes we're pretty hard on ourselves. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that we can be patient and kind. Because it's honorable to you. It's respectful to you. We have many troubles and struggles. But may we remember. Dear Heavenly Father, you've told us not to be jealous. And oh, I've had my days of being jealous, Lord. People have bigger houses, more money, more prestige. People are healthy. People have Christian homes. Lord Jesus, you tell us not to be jealous. We can live the abundant life without jealousy or boastfulness. And sometimes our boastfulness is really being nasty with other people so we feel more important. May we not do that. May we follow your truth of not being boastful, not being proud. Oh, that pride, that's a big one. Creeps in when we least expect it. But you've told us not to be proud because that'll give you honor and we respect you. We respect ourselves and we will respect others. And you tell us not to be rude. Dear Heavenly Father, you tell us that we're not to be irritable. This is a God's truth, your truth. There are ways that you have taught us and are teaching us through the Word to live a joyful and happy and abundant life. And this is what we need to do, not to be irritable, not to remember things of the past. Oh, we can dwell in that, can't we? We can spin. We can justify ourselves. Lord Jesus, let us get that out of our way. Let us go forward and think of your love. Because you have said, your love never gave up. I think of you in that last days I think of you being spit on and hit and punched, pieces of skin torn from you, thorns being banged into your head, Lord Jesus, and you did not give up on us, Lord. All your friends left away, went away. You were alone, but you did not give up. Lord Jesus, I pray that we don't give up, that we don't lose our faith, that we are always, always hopeful and endure through every circumstance. Lord Jesus, you have told us over and over again, faith, hope, and love is the greatest. We can have all these other things, and they can be just like clanging bells. Love reigns. Lord Jesus, this is your commandment. May we follow it, that we love you, we love others, we love ourselves. Very important. May we do this with respect and honor and give you all the glory and worship. And Lord Jesus, we do think of, we pray for a family pastor that'll come wherever they are. We pray for missionaries to be lifted up and supported and inspired by you. May they take the time to be led by you. Lord Jesus, we pray for Bernice Brubaker, who is just coming out of, he's in recovery, and we pray for her and Marlon, her husband. These are scary times. We pray for people who are lonely. They've lost spouses or health, many things. We pray for our young families that they will continually live in your truth to have an abundant, loving life. Lord Jesus, I just lift us all up. I lift up Dan. May our ears be open to hear his message. And Lord Jesus, I pray that our sails will be open for your Holy Spirit to lead us. So I ask all these things. I also pray for our offering. May we do it joyfully. And we pray for the monies that they support our church, but also we pray for wherever we will give, that it will land in responsible places and will be given. But we are giving it through you, Lord Jesus, in honor of you. So we ask all these things in your holy name. Amen. Okay, and now it's the scripture reading, which is found in Genesis 43:1-9. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless my brother is with you.' If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?' And Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever.'" Amen.
Thank you, Carolyn. The plot thickens in the Joseph story, but it is Super Bowl Sunday. And we need to have a quick word from my boy here, TB12. The new GOAT, of course, is Tom Brady, and he gets all the press. But back in my day in the 70s, the TB wasn't Tom Brady. It was Terry Bradshaw. And Terry Bradshaw won 4 Super Bowls, but he was on our team because Terry loved Jesus. And Terry, like Joseph, ended up in the middle of everything that was going on in pop culture, acting, playing football, and he was also a musician. And it was really cute because Terry used to sing at the Gaither gatherings. And I remember he said once, when you've won 4 Super Bowls, they'll let you sing just about anywhere. You do not need to have a good voice. So this season, there's been some talk about church membership and some talk about baptism, and really excited about that. And if you're considering being a member and journeying with us at this church, all it really means is for a specific amount of time, you're just going to put on one of the Mount Forest First Baptist Church jerseys and journey with us for a little bit. If you want to be part of the team, that's great. If you're thinking of baptism, I love the metaphor of baptism because, if I can get this off, baptism is just like a wedding ring. Baptism does not change your relationship with Jesus. It just simply says to all those who witness, I'm his, he is mine, and I want the world to know that. So membership and baptism, we're going to lean into that a little bit too. Joseph comes face to face with his brothers in chapter 42. We're just going to go a little overview of 42, 43 today. He has been given a vision and a dream, but unfortunately, the dream dies. And Jesus says in John 12, 24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And if you're familiar with the narrative in Genesis, it's about dreams that die. Adam and Eve have this wonderful scenario in the garden, and by their decision, their relationship with God is fractured and the dream dies. You know the story of Noah in his generation. Noah was very optimistic that those around him would buy into the narrative that there is going to be a flood and you need to respond to God or things are going to get really tragic, and that dream dies. Abraham is told, I'm going to make you a great nation. The world's going to be blessed through you, Abraham, and the dream dies. And God says, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. And over again, you're going to see through the narrative that the dream dies. And maybe you've had something or some circumstance in your life where the dream, the vision, the excitement hasn't turned out exactly how you anticipated. If you're familiar with Elizabeth Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot is one of the most wonderful missionaries we've ever had in the last century. Her husband Jim had a vision with a bunch of his missionary friends, and they went down to a tribe called the Huarani in Ecuador. And they were excited after 2 years of preparation to be able to minister to these people that didn't know Jesus. And when they got there, they didn't anticipate the tribe would not really embrace them, and all 4 missionaries were murdered. The dream died. And Elizabeth Elliot, with a young baby, heard from the Lord, I want you to work on the language, go back to the tribe, and start again. And she did. And it took a lot of courage for her to do that. And after 4 or 5 years of learning the language and being part of that tribe again, Elizabeth Elliot, one by one, brought different natives of that tribe to Jesus. It's in a book called Through Gates of Splendor. Boy, you could only write a title like that if you knew Jesus. And there's a moment where Elizabeth Elliot is telling her story and promoting her book. And after she tells of the tale of her ministry down there, a gentleman stands up to give his testimony. And it's the man who killed her husband. The very man who murdered her husband is now beside her telling the story that, yeah, the dream died. But at the end of the 3 days of the dream dying in the life of the disciples of Jesus, the resurrection day is always around the corner. And Joseph, looking in the eyes of his brothers, now realizes, my dream has been fulfilled. He is now what we call upstream, right? He's making the decisions on behalf of the politics, the culture, the arts, the entire Egyptian world that will last 1,300 years and be one of the most powerful nations is under Joseph's control. Because he was faithful, because he knew the Lord was with him, and he was patient. And I know that God is speaking to all of us in some way, shape, or form, and the time frame of that fulfillment of what God has for us is always difficult. But here Joseph is, he has an opportunity to get revenge on his brothers, who essentially are his enemies, or love them. And what he does is really interesting, is he sees them, and instead of right away saying, got ya, I told you you were going to bow down to me, he doesn't do that. He knows the relationship is going to be reconciled, but he's very, very careful with the boys, the brothers who've hurt him. Very interesting what he does. And in the passage, chapter 42, the brothers get their first test. If someone hurts you deeply, you need to grant them forgiveness. That's a given. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Forgiveness is a granted gift. Trust, relationship, and friendship, that needs to be worked out. So if you've been deeply wounded by family, deeply wounded by other people, deeply hurt like Joseph, it's okay to do what Joseph does here. Well, we're going to be back in relate, but I'm not going to tell you right away. So it says he spoke harshly to them. And he made them think that he did not know them. And the trust, it says, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, verse 7, and he treated them like strangers, and he spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? They said, from the land of Canaan. And they start this little dialogue because Joseph now wants to see if they can pass the trust test. Oh, he'll forgive them, but to trust again is going to take a little while. 42 verse 7, the dialogue starts, and I find this really wonderfully ironic, is in verse 11 of 42. We are the sons of one man. We're honest men. Honest men, wow, what a statement for a bunch of brothers who have been nothing but ridiculously dishonest and awful. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. The other principle we're learning in the life of Joseph is we, as in Christ, are being conformed into the image of God. God is taking you and me and creating us and making us more like Jesus day by day through all of our experiences. And it begs the question, the 12 brothers of Jacob are being conformed into the image of God too. How are they doing? Joseph's transformation is unbelievably complete. He goes from the pasture to the pit to the prison to the palace, and now he understands that God is with him and using him. The brothers, they're sitting at home with their father looking at each other, afraid, and their father says, what are you doing? Go do something. Go get some food. That's how they end up in front of him. The contrast is so stark. They're staring at each other doing nothing in the middle of famine. Joseph is where all the food and all the fulfillment is. And God is ready to give them a free gift of all that Joseph has, and they're sitting there staring at each other. And often in our walk with Jesus, the food's right over there, and we stare at each other and wonder what to do. The story of Jacob is a story of a man who tries to get what God wants to give him by self-effort. And what I find very interesting is the boys decide to go down to Egypt to get grain, and they don't pray. They don't offer a sacrifice. They don't get together and say, what would the Lord want us? They just make decisions based on how they feel. I want, I think, I feel. It's a pattern. Rather than God, what is in the center of your will? And we unpacked that last week. How do I fulfill your will in this situation? And the big test today is the brothers get sent back with bags full of food. Joseph's really harsh, scares them a little bit, lets them know that I can put you into prison if I want to. Can you imagine having your own jail? Wouldn't that sort out some problems with your friends? I got cut off yesterday when I was in traffic. You're going to jail, right? That server just didn't do exactly what you wanted him to with the food. You're going to jail. Can you imagine how petty we'd be? Joseph has his own jail. So he puts Simeon, the oldest brother, and Simeon's amazing because Simeon always tries to get off the hook. So when they end up in front of Joseph and they get their money and they get on their way back to their dad, one of them looks in the bag and goes, oh my goodness, the money has been returned that we paid for the grain. And it says their heart went out. Their hearts died. And of course, Simeon says, God's judging us. I told you not to throw him in the pit. And in the middle of their, oh no, we're guilty, we have self-justifying Simeon saying, it's not my fault. Meanwhile, a few months ago, Simeon was sleeping with one of his dad's wives. So Simeon's trying to justify himself, which a lot of people do. We're never so creative as when we try and justify our own sin. But the other brothers are starting to connect the gospel according to Joseph. And when they look at their sacks with their money back, they go, we're guilty. We should have not done that to our little brother. Joseph takes Simeon, locks him up, sends the brothers home. I want you to bring the little brother back to make sure you're not lying. And when they get back to dad, do you think dad's going to let Benjamin go with them? Who's Benjamin's mom? It's Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. Joseph is now no more. And those brothers are still perpetuating the lie every day while their father's heart is broken. They know Joseph's not dead. And their dad's heart is broken and they're perpetuating the lie. But Joseph is doing something beautiful here. He is giving them the gospel in real time and gently revealing their guilt. But he also pays their money back. So he's giving them grace at the same time. It's amazing. Amazing grace is going on right here. And there's these beautiful little hints along the way. Because Joseph says, you will be tested. 42:15, you'll be tested by the life of Pharaoh. He invokes the God of the land, Pharaoh. By the life of Pharaoh, I'm going to test you. Go get your little brother. And then he says this. I love this. Verse 18, 42. On the third day, resurrection day, Joseph said, do this and you will live. For I, Joseph, fear Pharaoh. Ra? And he says, Elohim, I fear your God. Isn't that amazing? Grace is entering their situation. Joseph says, I fear your God. If you're honest, bring your little brother back. Simeon, sacrifice. Benjamin, I want to see my little, sorry, I want to, they don't know it's his little brother. And they are petrified. In truth, verse 21, we are guilty concerning our brother. We saw his distress when he begged us. We did not listen when he was in the pit. And now they feel their guilt and they decide we need to do something. So they go back and they talk to Dad. And of course, Dad says, no, you're not sending Benjamin. Not a chance. There's no way. And if you look at the history of all the brothers, they're supposed to be in the lineage of the Messiah. And Reuben messes up by sleeping. He's the oldest. He messes up by sleeping with a concubine. Simeon and Levi, they totally hijack their world by when their daughter Dinah gets raped by a guy from Shechem. They go, we'll fix the Shechemites. They know the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. They go, no, we're not going to go by vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We'll go repay them for their sins. And they go pay back and they slaughter the whole group of Shechemites and take all their stuff. And their dad says of them, you are angry and violent. I can't use you. So when they get their blessing at the end, they're done. Simeon slept with a concubine. You're done. So guess who steps up in the passage? It's beautiful. Judah. Judah, whose name means praise, says to Dad, we have to go. We have to go. The man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your little brother is with you. And Judah says, I am going to go, and if I don't bring him back, it's on me. Judah, like Jesus, says of the brothers, I will take all their sin on me. The gospel, according to Joseph. And finally, Dad says, okay, take your brother, verse 13, go to the man, may God Almighty, El Shaddai. It's only used a few times in the Old Testament. May God Almighty, may El Shaddai be with you. Dad's starting to be the godly father he needs to be. The brothers are starting to understand we need Judah to lead us. And he says, as for me, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. If I lose my other son, I lose him. Kind of reminiscent of Esther, right? If I perish, I perish. He's now throwing it in the hands of God. And they go to Egypt when Joseph saw Benjamin. Verse 16 of chapter 43. When Joseph saw Benjamin, he said to the steward, bring the men in the house, slaughter the animal, and make ready. We're going to have a party. Isn't that beautiful? The sins have been committed. The justification should be Joseph's, and he says, I'm going to give you grace. We're going to slaughter an animal, sacrifice, Hebrew style. And they slaughter an animal, and then the boys start to justify themselves to the steward. But we got our money back in our sack, and we brought twice as much, and we're here to... And they just want to be in charge of their own salvation. And the steward says, it's just beautiful. Verse 23, peace. Don't be afraid. There's a principle operating right now called grace that you boys know nothing about. But if you're going to be the line of the lion of the tribe of Judah, if you're going to represent God, you need to know a little bit about grace. And when Joseph came to them, he says, they're at the dinner table. Is your father well? Is he still alive? Your servant, our father, he's still well. And then Joseph in verse 30. Oh, man, this is awesome. Joseph hurried out of the room. They're all there. They're all eating. He gives Benjamin five times as much as them because he wants to see if their jealousy is still going to burn. And he's feeding them. He says, Joseph, in verse 30, Joseph hurried out of the room for his compassion. My translation says his compassion grew warm. The Hebrew says his mercy ran hot. That's kind of cool, eh? His mercy, my anger runs hot. My vengeance runs hot. My jealousy runs hot. His mercy ran hot. Wow. He's so burning with love and kindness. It is the kindness of God, says Romans, that brings you to salvation. Joseph is letting them know, you don't have to get vengeance. I will show you the kindness of God. His mercy ran hot for his brother. He sees Benjamin. He hasn't seen him in 20 years. He doesn't even know what he looks like. And he looks into his little brother's eyes. And he knows that God has ordained this moment. You can only God could arrange this beautiful moment. And he looks and his mercy runs out and he's got to go. And he runs out and he weeps. When I started my ministry back in Australia as a young person, and I heard people preach, I was always impressed with the speakers and always got alongside of them and tried to figure out, how long does it take you to prepare a sermon? What do you do to make your ministry so good? And one of my mentors, Billy Strachan, I said, hey, Billy, how long does it take to prepare a sermon? I was 20 years old at the time. He said, Dan, it takes 30 years. Jesus starts his ministry at 30. Joseph is prime minister of Egypt when he's 30. I'm 50 now, in my 50s. And now I understand what he meant. You got to live a little. And Joseph has lived a bit. And now he's going to bring his brothers up to speed. His mercy runs hot. He says to his brothers, I just want to have this meal. And one of my beautiful older guys, he said to me, Dan, if you want to know ministry, there's three things you need to learn in any successful ministry. Number one, bent knees. Number two, wet eyes. Number three, a broken heart. Bent knees, wet eyes, and a broken heart. And if you look at the people of our town and the people of our world, and your heart is broken and you pray for them and you weep like Joseph, that's the beginning of successful Christian ministry. It took me 30 or 40 years to learn that, but that's where the power is. Well, they sat before him, and Joseph does something really cute here. He puts them in their birth order. And it says the portions were taken from them, and Benjamin was given five times as much. He wants to see if they'll still get jealous of the youngest. He's testing them, but he loves them. And then it gets really, really cool. And the final word in verse 43, I'm sorry, Baptists, you're going to choke on this one. But this, I'm going to read it in the original Hebrew because this is what it says. I love this. And, John, you got to hear this, buddy. And they drank and got drunk with Joseph. They got drunk, Baptist friends. We've talked before. Kev's really happy up there. He's going, I've just been waiting for someone to tell me I can get hammered with Dan Horn. I know. This is descriptive, not prescriptive. You come back next week, I'll give you the biblical paradigm on drinking and why it's important not to get drunk and drink. But on this occasion, sometimes the God of all comfort decides to break the rules. Relax, they didn't drive. They sat there, they bawled, and they drank a little bit too much alcohol. And I hope they went to bed in Egypt. Well, Joseph can't control himself anymore, and he reveals himself to them, but you're going to have to come back next week because it's Super Bowl Sunday, and I'm quitting early today. But I will summarize today with just one song. This is the Linda Packel 70s songs that summarize sermons. All right? 70s songs that summarize sermons. I love the 70s music. And if you want a soundtrack for Joseph, here it is. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. I've been a lot of places and I've seen a lot of faces, and there's been times that I've felt so all alone, eh, Joseph? What a lonely guy. But in my lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I was his own. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys, and I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Say it with me. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for your word written on the tablets of our heart so that we can proclaim the excellencies of your glory. Thank you for the living word in Jesus, who's pouring his life through Joseph, revealing you, and pouring his life through us right now, revealing your glory. We do not take that for granted. And we thank you so much, Lord, that we get to come to a safe, wonderful place and worship you. We want to continue to do that as the music people come. Thank you, Jesus, for a chance to just praise you again. Music people.